This is our last Tuesday gathering, probably till September or so. Yeah, seriously, lame. Who sets that calendar? So this is our last kind of Tuesday gathering till then. But the summer is gonna be full of stuff. Obviously, pickleball is back next week, and you know that'll be every other week till we run out of desire to do it. And then we got some boats that we rented for y'all coming up in June and July. Tons of service opportunities coming up. Yeah, so, you know, we're going to keep you busy. But before we, again, before we get started into a time of hearing from Carrie, just two things we did want to make you, like, super aware of. We have partnered with Nashville Rescue Mission and with a food bank called the Branch of Nashville. And so we're looking at a couple Saturdays a month, really until the end of the year. And so we're trying to fill those spots. It's 12 spots at a time, so it's not like, you know, there's not 50 of y'all going. But you'll be getting a lot of correspondence about that and emails and group meetings and all that kind of stuff. Would love for you to sign up. Sign up as a group, sign up as an individual, doesn't matter. But fill those spots because, one, it's good to serve the city. Two, it's good for us to do it. And three, you know, you kind of get to know each other better when you're working together. And secondly, Ethan, do you want to talk about your deal?
Perfect.
Go up front. Go to the middle.
It's only for the guys in the room. Well, actually, there's two things. For the guys in the room, we're doing like a men's camping trip in a couple weekends, the weekend of the 17th or 18th. If you're interested in coming, just come find me and I'll give you guys the details. We have like three speakers coming to it. Been in town 8 years, pastor down in Nash, COO of a commercial real estate company, and then elder Zach Torres is also speaking at. So should be a really good weekend. It'll be like Friday night through Saturday night. And then the other thing we're doing is the When Helping Hurts book study. It'll start on Wednesday, June 5th, and go every other week walking through that book. And it's a really good book on just like serving the poor and how to do it right. So those are two.
Perfect.
Thanks,
Perfect.
Excellent.
Here. Yeah. Beyond the joy. Great. Would you like that? That's my start. Got the AC turned on.
Yeah.
Good evening. I feel like I know a good amount of you, but for those who I have not had the privilege to meet yet, my name is Carrie Phillips. My husband, Andrew Phillips, also be called Tank Phillips, he's in the back. We get to help out with some YP things, and we have been longtime members here at 12 South, and we have two boys, Drew and Pete, who are 2 and 3, and then baby number 3, girl on the way, due at the very end of the summer, if I can make it that long. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to come and speak with you and talk about loneliness this evening. When Daryl first asked me if I would talk about loneliness about almost a year ago at this point, I immediately said yes because it's such a part of my own story in moving to Nashville and getting connected to a local church and building community. And so I hope that this will speak to you this evening. So in August of 2012, I had graduated and packed up my life and was originally from Richmond, Virginia. And so I had packed up my 2000 silver Honda CRV to the brim and drove down to Nashville. And I had accepted a job at another local church here and was going to work in youth ministry for a few years. And if any of you guys have made that drive, you know that after the Knoxville split, if you're going down I-40 West, it's kind of like 2 hours of the sameness. And so I'm in this drive for the first time really ever, and I called this host family. Some of you guys might actually know them. They now go here, Michelle and John Austin. They were supposed to house me for my first few months. So I call Michelle and I said, "Hey, Michelle, this is Carrie. We haven't ever met, but I'll be at your house in about 2 or 3 hours to move in with you.
And two unfortunate things happened. The first was that the pastor had forgot to tell her I was coming that day. And the second was that he had forgotten to tell her that I was moving in with him. And so not only was I driving to Nashville to this house that wasn't expecting me, but they also were out of town. And so I get there like 2.5, 3 hours later, and that one of their neighbors had to bring me a house key and said, like, welcome to Nashville, here you go. And so I actually spent my first weekend in Nashville alone in someone else's home who wasn't there. And I literally knew no one in this city. I'm not one person. And so as you can imagine, it was pretty lonely. And I know that for some of you, as most of these YP events would go, that's your story. Maybe you literally just moved here. And maybe that's how you're feeling right now. Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're newer to Nashville and you're still trying to build community and meet people and create relationships. Or maybe you've been here for a while, but you still don't really know who to call if you want to go hang out with some people on a Friday night. Or maybe you feel like you finally found your community and your set group of people, but you're still just desiring to be deeply known and fully known by them. More than 3 in 5 Americans report being chronically lonely, and the number is on the rise every single year. The Barna Group interviewed 15,000 young adults all around the world and found that despite being a hyper-connected and globally-minded generation, many young adults still say they feel lonely. And only 1 in 3, so 33%, say they actually felt cared for by the people around them. Unemployed, students, women, and unmarried young adults are the groups that always consistently experienced the greatest amounts of loneliness. So what do we do about loneliness? There are thousands of people who would consider themselves to be Instagram experts or online experts. But what does God's word have to say about loneliness? And what's the role of the church in that? So we're going to go back a few weeks to right before Easter and look at a moment before or during the Lord's Supper. So if you have a Bible app on your phone and you want to read along, and we're going to be in John 13. We're going to read some highlights, kind of skimming through the story, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Skipping down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And finally, down to verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I has loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So just 4 days prior to this gathering, Jesus had entered Jerusalem riding on the donkey on Palm Sunday. The crowds had gathered, they had praised him, and really proclaimed him as their future savior, king of the Jews. And over the next few days during Holy Week, Jesus had gone to the temple every day and was continuing to teach. And the political tension was really high. People certainly were asking all across the city, who was Jesus? Was he a prophet? Was he the long-awaited Messiah? Had he come to pronounce himself as their new king? So coming into this dinner, this atmosphere would have still been really thick with anticipation of what was going to happen. The disciples knew Jesus' power and authority. They had seen him do miracles. They knew him to be Lord and Savior. Yet during this meal, Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off his outer robe and he begins to wash their feet. And it's a story that probably most of us are familiar with, but foot washing was a task meant for the most lowly of the household servants. Walking through the streets of Jerusalem, their feet would have been covered in feces, they would have been covered in animal stuff, in trash. I mean, the smell would have been pungent. And Jesus assumes this lowly position to wash their feet. This level of humility that he shows would have actually been culturally despised by both Jews and Gentiles. It was just completely revolutionary and countercultural. In John 13, Jesus shows and he shares what it looks like to live in this countercultural kingdom. Jesus is showing his disciples what humility and sacrificial love look like firsthand. First century Jews typically wore two layers. They wore an outer robe and an inner robe against their skin. So when he took off this outer layer, this exterior robe, it could have been for two reasons. The first is because he didn't want to get wet and he didn't want the stuff on their feet to get on him. But a more likely reason was that he was actually displaying physical vulnerability to his disciples. Through his own action, Jesus shows us that love requires a person to be vulnerable. We have to remember that all 12 disciples were still present at this time, which included Judas Iscariot. And Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him that very same night. Yet Jesus still chose to wash his feet. He washed the feet of his own betrayer. He was modeling for his disciples before they could even begin to comprehend the fullness of what he was doing, that he would even willingly humble himself to become the lowliest servant to embody the true meaning of sacrificial love for them. His actions were so significant that Jesus actually took the time to explain to his disciples what he was doing. And we know that Jesus doesn't always explain a lot of the things that he does. But in verse 12, Jesus asked them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And if you want to look with me in verses 14 and 15, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus reiterates the necessity to model humility and vulnerability in relationships. Instead of his disciples being eager and aspiring to rule, they had to become willing to serve. This command to serve one another is even more surprising when you consider their cultural context, that humility was literally despised in the ancient world as a sign of weakness. They didn't do it. So it was a revolutionary concept to intentionally seek out humility in relationships. Yet Jesus tells them, you should do just as I have done to you. Jesus shares what it looks like for his disciples to model this form of radical kingdom love. And it starts with humility. It begins with giving something up, letting go of their own pride and entitlement, and then seeking to serve one another. Jesus leaves his disciples with a final statement that really summarizes this call to action. It's in John 13, 34 through 35. It's really the thesis statement of Jesus' final words to his disciples. I'll repeat it. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's fascinating because in all of Scripture, in all of the Gospels, Jesus only gives one commandment. He called it the new commandment, and he commanded here his disciples to love one another. This phrase is modified from God's command back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's changing the wording here. So you shall love your neighbor becomes one another, and as yourself becomes as I have loved you. Jesus had already talked to his disciples about loving their enemies and loving their neighbors as themselves. But in the new commandment here, Jesus directed his followers to love and care for each other. This command to love those within the church was intended to produce a compelling testimony to unbelievers outside of the church. And to really summarize this pretty profound statement simply, Christian love is modeled by Christ's sacrificial love for us, and the church is the primary place where we get to express that love towards one another. So what does this communicate to us about loneliness and the church and its responsibility? And what is Jesus showing and sharing here for us? Love is the remedy to our loneliness. Sacrificial Christian love is how we become the church that we've always wanted. Sacrificial love is a pretty big concept, but Jesus has made some of its primary principles pretty clear. He teaches us that this type of love requires humility, vulnerability, and intentionality. And if we want a cure for our own loneliness, then we have to start by evaluating the ways we are loving and caring for other people. Going back to my own first year in Nashville, I had this big aha moment about 7 months into my move here. I still didn't have any friends and was renting this little glass octagon pool house in Oak Hill. And I was home there again at night by myself, drinking some wine, I'm sure, having some chocolate, and watching probably another episode of Sex and the City. Just not doing anything redemptive. And I didn't have anyone to call or to do anything with. And so I ended up pausing this episode and just sitting there thinking, I don't want to live like this anymore. Like, I want real friends, and I want authentic relationships. And I made a decision that I didn't want to be at home self-medicating my own loneliness, and that I was going to do something to create meaningful relationships that were actually reciprocated by the other person. So in this very non-eventful moment with just me at home, I made the decision to make different decisions to purposely pursue friendships. But before I talk a little bit more about ways we can do that, I want to add a little disclaimer here, because real relationships actually cost us something. They also come with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. The opposite of loneliness is togetherness. And when we get to do life together, we will experience the hardships and the sins of the other people that we get to do life with. Jenny Allen says, outside of Jesus, relationships are the greatest gifts we have on earth and simultaneously the most difficult part of being alive. We all have different seasons where we feel the sting of loneliness more than others. Practically speaking, it can look like feeling like you have no close friendships, maybe even if you do. It can look like moving to a new city to start over. It can look like having a great group of friends, but suddenly somehow you've all drifted apart and you aren't spending time together anymore. It can also look like being surrounded by incredible people, or maybe even in your marriage, but not feeling seen or known by the people who really should be loving you the best. And a lot of us also experience seasons of loneliness, I think I'd call maybe unknownness, in our own families of origin, of our families we grew up with. Maybe we feel like they don't really know who we are, or they still think we're the person we were when we were 16 years old. But despite all of our own painful experiences, from the very beginning of the world, God has told us it is not good for man or a woman to be alone. Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. If we want to be fully known and truly loved, we have to make a decision about our relationships. We get to choose to embark on a journey to let love be that remedy to our loneliness. And this requires both internal and external movement. Inwardly, we have to begin to lean into the Father's love for us. Jesus loved us so much that he literally died for us. I think we can say that so flippantly. We just celebrated Easter, but he literally died for us because he loves us so much. And if we need to be reminded of the ways that he loved us, go read Isaiah 43. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for his people. It's where he says, God has redeemed you. He knows you by name. You are his. He will be with you. You are precious in his eyes. You are honored by him. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He created you for his glory. He created and made every part of you. One of God's names is El Roi. I'm probably butchering that. R-O-I. The God who sees. We see this in the story of Hagar. We can take comfort in knowing we are never alone because God loves us and he sees us all the time. When we can't remember these truths and we start to feel alone, we have an opportunity to meditate on God's word, to open our Bibles, and remember and remind ourselves and each other of his spoken word that he's given to us and has written for us so that we would know his love for us. And in addition to the work we can do internally to learn and lean into God's love for us, There's also an external call to action. We have to practice radical Christian love towards each other. To experience the fullness of life that's offered to us in the church, we must be willing to let it cost us something. We have to recognize that being hurt, betrayed, or even maybe having to say goodbye to people that we love is all a part of loving sacrificially. People will hurt us, but God will never disappoint us. And he shows up when we are gathered together in his name. Jesus knew this reality firsthand. We just read this. He literally washed Judas's feet before he was betrayed to death. And despite our reality of cultivating this community with other sinners, we get to model what Jesus showed us with the disciples because we are called to this life of togetherness. We have to fight against busyness, laziness, comparison, gossip, fear, and independence. And I want to repeat that because I want that to sink in again. We have to choose to fight against busyness, laziness, comparison, gossip, fear, and independence. Real relationships are worth the fight. Starting with the intentionality, vulnerability, and humility, we can become more like Jesus and experience that love in our relationships. Practically living out this Christian sacrificial love can look like a myriad of different activities. This can look like pursuing someone that you don't really know for coffee. It can just be being honest with a friend and telling them that you feel lonely. It could be calling an old friend because you feel like you don't have anyone to call here and asking them to pray for you. It can be signing up to volunteer or serve somewhere that maybe is outside of your comfort zone. Or being willing to ask hard questions to go below the surface level in your friendships. As I was reading and preparing for this talk tonight, I read two great books, one by Justin Early and one by Jenny Allen, both on loneliness. And so I just felt like it was worth mentioning that there are great resources and tools out there that if you are thinking and feeling like you want to build more community, but you don't really know how to get there, I'd be happy to tell you more about those books in case you want to check them out, kind of follow up. But more than any human book, God's word and Jesus teaches us, and we have the privilege to sit in that and allow that to speak to us. And to recap, Jesus shows the disciples that love requires that vulnerability, intentionality, and humility. And it takes effort. And it requires a willingness to let our guards down over and over and over for other people to see us as we really are. Authentic relationships don't just happen by accident. We don't just stumble into them. They happen over a period of time and intentional pursuits and humble love towards each other. And two, Jesus shares how to build this togetherness by commanding his followers and commanding us to love one another. As believers, this actually isn't optional. Jesus commanded us to live our lives in this type of radical love towards each other. And it's how he said that the whole world would know him, is by our love to each other. In just a moment, we're gonna take a time to transition to small groups. Got some questions, and we're gonna look a little bit closer at the idea of what this sacrificial love should look like in the church and how that could play out. And we're gonna ask some good questions of ourselves and each other in our group. But as we close out this portion of the evening, I want to ask you a few questions, kind of for your own mind to begin considering. Do you feel lonely? What could sacrificial love look like in your current community where the Lord has you right now? Are you waiting for, or are you working towards meaningful relationships? Do you need to be reminded that someone sees you and loves you and you are not alone? Come to Jesus. Come sit at his feet. His love is the perfect remedy for our lonely hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those times when we don't have our own words on what to do with loneliness and the pain that it is, and just how our culture and all of us individually have experienced it in the way that it stings, it feels isolating, it allows us to begin to believe more and more lies about ourselves, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who showed and who shared with us what this could look like in his perfect kingdom, his countercultural kingdom, for us to lean in, to become vulnerable, to let down our walls, to become more humble in self and seeking of others and laying ourselves down, Lord. Would you just allow these words to wash over us? Would you allow wherever you're speaking to us personally to just sit in our hearts, Lord? And would you just allow for those of us in this room who are feeling really lonely today and this week, would you allow this to be an opportunity for them to feel the togetherness of the church by sitting in your word together, Lord? And we ask that you would come and be present in these conversations, and you would allow us to be more and more drawn into your kingdom. We love you. Amen. Awesome. So if you are a YP leader, would you stand up? Who do we all have here? 3, 4, 5. Great. Where's Ellie? I feel like, Ellie, you can lead. You want to lead? She's great. We need one. Sally, you want to lead too? Okay, great. So y'all stand up so they can see. Y'all come grab these sheets of paper. And then you can either spread out in here. So find one of these people who just stood up. No more than 10 people in a group. Spread out in here. Spread out in the office. And we're going to take 30 minutes. So till about 8:20. Let's do these questions.